Well, good morning. It is a privilege to be here at Calvary Chapel this morning and to see, well, to see all of you. It's been a full week, and it's fun to hear how God has moved in each of your lives and your situations too. Thanks for sharing. I think many of you are aware that Lynn and Vonda are grieving a lot this weekend with the loss of one of Lynn's friends. Keep them in your prayers. Keep the Barkman family in your prayers. Jenny and I were out at the visitation last evening in Beach City, Ohio. And I told someone, like many of us are familiar with Jonathan and Carissa. Some of you are related. This would have been like a 61-year-old version of John Yoder. Just Gaylord lived life full throttle, loving others and loving the Lord well. He influenced and impacted thousands of people, and I'm one of them. We worked with Gaylord and Celesta at IGO in Thailand. A very special man, but be in prayer for them. He passed away with pneumonia a week ago, and he was a dear friend of Lynn's from childhood. So I just wanted to share the reminder, we just don't know how long life is. It's important to live each day like it may be our last. I worked for a customer in Clare this week, Michael Yoder, that he and his wife were walking to church 4 years ago, and a car came up behind them and knocked them both over. His wife passed away, and he was unconscious for the day, but he said they kept me sedated for the day. He was reminded and wanted to remind me, Chad, you don't know how long life is. You have to treasure each moment that you have. And so, I'm sorry that's aside from the sermon this morning, but remember that each day is a gift. I know that we don't want to take too long today. I realize that some of you are hurrying home to watch the World Cup final. You know, many of you don't care, but it is, I think it's today, Argentina's playing. Aaron and Caitlin wanted me to say hello to you all from them. We saw them last night. I've got some notes here to make sure I get things caught. So, hi from Aaron and Caitlin. This morning, if you looked at your bulletin, you know that we're going to be heading for Acts chapter 1. I want to thank you all for your patience. I know I'm not a young person. I feel like I'm a young pastor. And we'll be working our way through the book of Acts. Thank you for allowing me to share some of my story. The last time I preached, it was more of a testimony. You know who Jenny and I are, and thank you for accepting us. We're going to be working our way in the next couple of months through the book of Acts, is our hope. I wanted to give a little bit of historical background. If I had not been an English teacher, I would have loved to be a history teacher. I don't know how aware you are of the time frame when this book was written, the world events at the time. So I want to go over some of that. The book of Acts it's often called the sequel to the book of Luke. It's authored by the same person, probably around AD 60, 61 to 64, somewhere in there. Now, the Roman Empire was still a new thing, a relatively new thing at the time. Not the Roman Republic. Mythologically, Rome began about 1,000 years before Christ when Remy and Rami had a fight and the one killed the other and plowed a furrow around the seven hills of Rome and created Rome. That's the Roman mythology, Remulus and Romulus. But in reality, not so much that way. The Roman Republic had been fraught with political gridlock and problems. Let's see. Julius Caesar would have been stabbed to death in the Senate about 44 BC. And following that was a series of about 12 years of terrible civil war, different senators and factions. It created a really unstable environment for the people of the Mediterranean area. About 27 BC would be when Augustus became the first emperor. And so the death of Christ would be about 60 years into the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was incredibly better than the Roman Republic. It offered stability. While the Republic was plagued with recurring civil wars, elite corruption, gridlock, the centralized imperial authority of the emperors ended the constant bloodshed, enabling relative peace, or the Pax Romana, and fostering unprecedented economic and territorial expansion. I think we see that. We see it in the world today. To have healthy infrastructure and healthy economy, peace is really important. People are productive. People do work hard. But if it's not safe to build, they don't build. If it's not possible to transport your goods to market without them being stolen, you don't transport your goods to market. Peace promotes progress. The Republic's oligarchy was unhelpful. The Empire's autocracy provided a centralized command, streamlined administration, and the elimination of the political gridlock. We find Americans clamoring for some of the same. This was, in some ways, an unprecedented peaceful time for church expansion, and yet Christianity really had nothing going for it. Christianity did not appeal to the elite or the powerful. It is not politically, it wasn't poised politically for a good advance. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of God. And I find the book of Acts to be such an intriguing book and such an important book as we look at the life of the church. This is our birth story. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but the blueprint of how church life came to be is laid out so much here in the book of Acts. And so I'm excited about what we as a church may discover and uncover as we work our way through this portion of church history. If you'd want to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, I'd love to have you follow along. I'll be reading in the New King James. You can follow along in whatever version you wish. I realize that there is so much here, and I'll only be scratching the surface, maybe starting discussions that you can pick up in small group tonight. I don't know, but let's read the first three verses, and we'll pause. We'll kind of go work our way down through here bit by bit. Acts 1, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began, both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So Luke here is writing this letter kind of as a treatise or a proof of what he had seen. He sought to put down an orderly account of the process of the church beginning. This book doesn't spend as much time defending the truth of Christ's death and resurrection. That was something that Luke had written in the Gospel of Luke. And here we begin with, this is a known fact that Jesus was here, died, rose again, presented himself to many, and now we'll move on into verses 4 through 8. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So the Holy Spirit is coming. This is what he had promised, what Jesus had foretold, and what we've been promised. But I notice the way that they take it in verse 6. Therefore, when they've come together, they ask him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" How often do we as people take the Lord's word and put our own human goals with it? Hey, you're talking about the Holy Spirit coming. That must be power. How about we get Israel back on the map? Let's get the Romans out of here and let's get our goals done. Lord, thank you for all that you've done for us. Now, won't you do a little more for me personally? It's my approach way too often. I notice here in verse 6, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" We want what we want. So often we don't pause to find what God wants. Verse 7, "And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth.'" The Lord doesn't answer their question directly, but rather a bit indirectly by saying, "No, no, no. Here's how it's going to be." And Acts 1 verse 8 truly is was a summary of the book of Acts. The first phrase here, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria," covers maybe chapters 1 through 12 of the book of Acts. And "to the end of the earth" goes on with the last half of the book of Acts, with the expansion beyond Judea. I notice that Jesus tells his disciples in verse 8 that it's not on their own power. It has not to do with them, except with their obedience. And far too often, I get hung up on what I can do on my own power. Verse 8 starts out, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." This is where the power comes from. And that is perhaps one of our takeaways, our notes for today, is the Holy Spirit's power is what guides. Let's move on through the next events here, 9 through 11. "Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, and also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. If we were out here and someone that had taught us, that we loved and respected, and had given us so much guidance to live by, if either Tom or Harold were taken up away from us, wouldn't we stand there watching a bit? I'm afraid I'd say, well, where does he go? And I would stay amazed. And have two men in white stand by and say, what are you watching? I'd say, well, I just saw someone go. I of course I'm going to stand here and watch. Now, don't get confused. We're not preaching about our retired ministry team being the Christ. That's not what we're after. But place it in your world. If you saw a human lifted up, you would be amazed. And they were. The angels here tell them, actually, this is what's going to happen. And today we still wait for Christ to return. This is a prophecy of Christ returning in power and glory to receive his kingdom at the end of time. Sorry, I promised you I wouldn't take too long. I have to keep moving. So we're going to keep going. I do want to pull a few notes out of verses 12 through 14 here. So they did. They returned. They left the Mount of Olives and they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued in one accord in prayer and in supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So here's a group of people had been following Jesus. They returned. Seems like a fairly big room. But I note that Luke was a Gentile. Luke was not a Jew, but he tabs in here in verse 12 that this was a Sabbath day journey. Luke was well enough aware of who his readers may be. The Holy Spirit moved him to include small details that would catch our attention and the attention of those who wanted to know why were these people walking this far. Well, it was a safe amount of distance to walk. But I wanted to note in verse 14, in the upper room was these men, including the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. His brothers had not been his followers. There was a point in Jesus' ministry on earth where his mom and brothers showed up outside the house coming to rescue him from the people and get him off of his crazy adventure. And he said, who are my mother and brothers? Those who do my will. His brothers found peace and found him to be the truth. There's a lot to be unpacked here. It takes a humility and a submission to find someone that you're familiar with, that you grew up with, that you knew well. To take advice from someone you know sometimes is difficult. To honor your biological brother or half-brother as the Christ, there had been salvation had come in the hearts and lives of these men. Now we come to a transition. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of his disciples, altogether, the number of names, around 120, and said, "Men and brethren, Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry." Now, this man, it's kind of a side note, verse 18 through 19, talking about Judas. "Now, this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language, Ekeldama, which is the field of blood." We know that Judas was given silver for betraying Jesus. The silver ended up being used to purchase a field to bury the foreigners. Judas died in the process, and he was lost. But this isn't Peter's main message. He's not here talking about the... He goes on to say in verses 20 through the end, that it's time to move on. It's time to replace. It's time to continue. It's worth the time to study verse 20, the two quotes from Psalm 69 and from Psalm 109. These are scriptures where David, they are prophetic psalms about the death of the Messiah, but they also talk about Israel's journey through history. These two quotes in verse 20, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office." Both of these show Peter's knowledge of the Scripture and the Holy Spirit's intervention. These Psalms, if you take the time to go back and read them, they don't jump out as being, oh, this is clearly about one of Jesus' future disciples who's going to betray him. It's an application of a verse, very appropriate, but sometimes I'm afraid that I think of Peter as being a dumb fisherman. I think of Peter as being the outspoken disciple who spoke what he was thinking with or without a lot of awareness of the context. Not necessarily. Young Hebrews would have learned the ancient scriptures. Peter would have had much of this committed to memory. The Holy Spirit helping Peter to apply previous prophecy in this context is nothing short of a miracle. It's a powerful application of a biblical truth. Therefore, and so verse 21, "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time, the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness to his resurrection." So Peter is simply saying, we need to move on. It's part of God's word going forward. Let's choose someone. Verses 23 through 26 talk about that process. "And they proposed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. When they prayed and said, 'You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he may go to his own place.' And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." This This is a journey of church growth, guidance, and governance. The people of the time didn't necessarily know who should be chosen. They leaned not on their own understanding, but on the Lord. They did bring two names. And we as a church just recently asked you to bring some names. And you did. There was one name that came in for a deacon. And I wanted to take a moment to thank LaVon and Valerie for the ways that you have continued to serve. It's been a number of years since the church campout that we sat in LaVon's RV and had our first elder meeting to discuss what steps could be taken. LaVon has been serving faithfully here at Calvary Chapel for quite a few years. And for you as a body to say, here's a name that we would like to see go into this office. This is not this passage is about pulling in an apostle, not a deacon. I understand. But this is simply a process by which the church needed someone to fill an office, and they brought names, and the Lord showed them which one. We recently went through this, and you brought LaVon. LaVon and Valerie have served faithfully in this capacity. I asked him this morning how his week of deaconing went. He said, well, actually, it wasn't that different than it's been, which is true. This journey of the early church, who canceling out their own desires to have the kingdom of Israel reinstated, and noting that we need someone to fill this office, and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead, some lessons for us today. So my ask for us today is to think about the places where we put our own agenda in front of God's agenda, and to repent of that. To ask God, what is it that He wants to accomplish through His Spirit, through His movement here on St. Joe County? What is it that He wants to see happen, and how can we join that? Rather than how can we get God to do our will? What is it this week that He has ahead of you? Not that you have ahead of Him. And that is exactly what I mean. What is it that He has ahead of you, and not that you have ahead of Him? I wanted to acknowledge also this morning that it's a privilege to be here, but Jenny and I are going to be gone for a little bit. So we aren't leaving you, but we will be gone for about 3 weeks. I'll be teaching this coming week in Detroit at Open Gate. They're running Vacation Bible School, and then there's classes in the mornings for the teachers. So I'll be involved in that this week. We have a GTO board meeting and a Yoder family campout coming up. So I think we'll be seeing you again in the month of August, but we'll be gone for a little bit. We'd be glad for your prayers while we're away. That is all that I've got for this morning. So I would like you to, as we go through the week, what is God asking What is God's plan rather than what is your plan? What is it that God is moving you to be a part of rather than you getting God involved in your own agenda? I would invite you to stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Oh, Father, thank you for the way you worked in 33 AD. Thank you for the way that you worked in our church here at Calvary Chapel. Thank you, Father, for the way that we can trust you with everything. I pray, Lord, that you would guide us at Calvary Chapel as we seek to see your kingdom come and not ours. Let your will be done. Guide us and grow us closer to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.